How do you feel right now? When life is going well, it's easy to feel loving toward others and to receive love. But when waves of life hit, the great emotion of love can be overtaken, feeling almost erased. We are pulled down by anger, guilt, depression. Grief. Fear. So how do we get back to love? Before we allow ourselves to be buried by the weight of these real and raw emotions, we need to reach up to God with worship. Living in a state of worship brings us back to love. We are able to see the love God has for us, and we can in turn love others, even when we don't feel like it. How do you feel right now?
Great question. How do you feel right now? So glad that you're here today. I want to welcome those that are joining us online. Great crowd in person today in our Westside campus as well. And I bet you're excited today to show up at church and hear a sermon about depression. Not necessarily what you were maybe thinking about. But we're tackling a topic that honestly, I think we've all become a little bit too familiar with over the last 12 months or so. And that is emotions that seem to be out of control. I mean, wouldn't you say that emotions have been running a little bit high this past year, a bunch? Almost as soon as the coronavirus lockdowns went into effect last March, discussion turned pretty quickly to mental health. Because it's well documented that natural disasters and wars and other mass traumas can lead to significant increases in population-wide psychological distress. And we've been under some distress. Weeks or months of anxiety and fear and sadness and social isolation can take their toll. And that led many experts in the United States to predict that we were going to face a mental health epidemic at the same time that we fought a viral pandemic. And that really is a description of this last year. Well, I want to make sure that we say, in spite of all the bad press that a number of emotions get, we need to just remember that gifts really are a gift from God. I am so thankful for the emotions that God has given to us. I mean, to be able to experience love and joy and satisfaction is such an enhancement to our lives. But it's also true that some of the emotions we experience that are actually intended to enhance our lives don't do that by making us feel better, but instead by helping to warn us when things are not as they should be. We saw that first of all last week when Dave showed us how guilt, when that emotion of guilt arrives in our lives, it helps alert us to a rift in our relationship with God and hopefully provides us with the motivation to seek restoration of that relationship. Now, my hope for this series is that we're going to find the same to be true for some of these other emotions, like today, depression, and next week, grief, and then fear, and then anger. But while there really can be a helpful side to those emotions, there's also a real downside whenever they're allowed to be the boss of us. And that's why we have the title of this series, You're Not the Boss of Me. It's why we need to better understand God's intended purpose for these emotions that all too often have a pretty negative effect on our life. What I've come to recognize, and it's been interesting, just this progression, that these more negative emotions are actually intended to be God's red flag warning in our life. Even the emotion that we're going to look at today, depression, we wonder, how could God use depression? It's a red flag warning emotion to help us know we need to do something. And so let me just say, there's hardly a more depressing topic to talk about than depression. And yet we need to go there. Because I bet every one of us in this room at one time or another has experienced some depression. And it is depressing. According to projections by the World Health Organization, by 2030, In just 9 years, the amount of disability and loss of life from depression is going to surpass that of wars and accidents and cancer and stroke and heart disease. That's how bad it's going to get. Now, I need to make sure before we go on that everyone understands the kind of depression that we're going to be talking about today, and it's the everyday type of depression, the things that we all experience in just the normal everyday routine of living. It's what some have called situational depression. It just comes because of our situation, our circumstances, and that's different from what's known as clinical depression. A clinical depression can be caused by chemical imbalances in our body, also by very traumatic experiences, and it really needs the attention of a trained professional. If you're experiencing clinical depression, there's no shame in seeking wise counsel and clinical help if you're suffering from clinical depression. And I would even say if you're experiencing depression that becomes chronic, it would be wise to get some help. But that's not always easy for us to get there emotionally. I really think C.S. Lewis, in his book, The Problem of Pain, says it best. He says, mental pain is less dramatic than physical pain, but it's more common and also harder to bear. The frequent attempt to conceal mental pain just increases the burden. It's much easier to say, my tooth is aching, than to say, my heart is broken. Well, so the kind of depression we're going to address today is that situational kind of depression, which means that it can happen. It can happen to us anytime life doesn't necessarily turn out the way we wanted it to or the way we expected it to. And that usually begins with some disappointment, a little bit of disappointment. We get passed over for a job promotion and we're disappointed. Or we're not accepted to the college that we were hoping to be able to attend. Or maybe it'd be as severe as being turned down for a marriage proposal. Or maybe you'd even make it that far. You got turned down for just a request for a date. It's really any kind of disappointment. And as you know, opportunities for disappointment in life abound. And it's often these disappointments that lead to depression if we're not careful. So how do you recognize that kind of depression? Well, you can recognize it when you start to hear yourself say or think one of the following things. I just feel sad. I'm just sad. I don't really know why. I just feel sad. Or for some reason, I don't seem to enjoy the things that I usually love to do. I've lost interest. Or I just don't feel like myself. Something's different. Or I feel kind of overwhelmed by life and I can't see a way out. Now, anybody who knows me very well knows that I tend to be a fairly optimistic kind of guy, a never better kind of guy. I usually see the glass more than half full. I think at least 3/4 full, I would say, when I see it. And yet, when I'm honest, I'd have to admit that there have been seasons when I have battled with depression. And I call it a battle because it's like a fight to pull myself back to where my mind really needs to be. And that one of the best examples I have just recently is back in June of last year. When we began to meet in person again, I should have been really excited, but I really struggled with some depression because of what had happened to the church. It was so disappointing to see the lack of people that were able to come back. And I realized a lot of people needed to be home, but it was just clear to me that things were just no longer the same, and that church actually might never be the same. And I went into depression. It took me several weeks just to be able to get out of the hole that I was in emotionally. Well, a Christ follower and author, Paul Assay, has struggled with some serious depression himself. And I'm going to be sharing actually several pertinent quotes in this message from him. The first of which is filled with some great questions. I think it's in your notes too. Here's what he says. He says, for a Christ follower, depression is a vexing mystery. Is it born of sin? Is it a lack of faith? And if it's none of those things, what kind of God would have us be in this sort of pain and melancholy? It's a great question. And if you've ever experienced depression, not clinical depression, but the I don't feel very hopeful or positive about life kind of depression, then it's very likely that you're going to resonate with a number of the chapters in the book of Psalms. And let me just say, it's one of the reasons why I try to read a psalm every day. Now, I'm not a doctor, but I would clearly say to you, a psalm a day can help keep depression at bay. All right? If you'll spend the time to do it. And just this morning, one excellent example of that would be Psalm 42. Psalm 42. And when we read through it in just a moment, we're going to hear the psalmist bemoan all the troubles that he's endured. He's going to pray for deliverance. He's going to lament about his lack of access to the temple of God. He's going to express his desire just to once again experience God's presence. Now, Matthew Henry actually speculated that David, King David, might have composed this psalm when he was prevented from returning to the temple in Jerusalem, either when he was fleeing from King Saul or when he had to be away because of Absalom's revolt. There's other commentators who attribute authorship to the sons of Korah. They were Levites, members of the family of Korah, who led worship in the temple. But let me just say, whoever the author is, it's clear they were dealing with some depression due to the circumstances in their life. But here's the key. In the end, they arrive at a conclusion that every one of us is going to need to in order for this potentially very gloomy emotion called depression to actually become the gift that God intended it to be. And you heard me right, the gift that God intended it to be. Let's read through Psalm 42. You ready? Here we go. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? All these things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, O my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now, we've got a lot to cover today, and we're actually going to work our way backwards through this psalm. We're going to start at the end, and then we're going to end up at the beginning so that we can discover what I would call some depression directives, some things that we need to be aware of and actions we need to take if we're going to be able to turn depression into the tool that God intended it to be. The first one of which would be this. Sometimes in order to protect your soul, you're going to need to redirect your soul. It's going to be going one way, and you're going to say, I need to go another way. And the reason we're going to have to redirect our soul, I think Hallie Cornell sums it up very well. She says, that's because depression lies. Depression lies. It tells you that you've always felt this way and that you always will. But you haven't, and you won't. And so in verse 11, the writer says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Now, did any of you, when we were reading through, happen to notice that that exact same thought shows up twice? Not just once, but twice. And that was no accident. That was on purpose. And did you notice that the writer clearly identifies the condition of his soul? He says, I'm disturbed. I'm downcast. He was depressed, and he was willing to acknowledge it, which is so important for us. Because, you know, the only thing more exhausting than being depressed is trying to pretend that you're not. I mean, that requires even more energy. But in an effort not to let depression become the boss of him, do you see what he did? He chose to redirect his soul, which is so important. Because whenever we allow depression to be the boss of us, it can have some very disturbing consequences in our life. When you allow depression to be the boss of you, and it will try, one of the things that's happened is that life will look worse than it actually is. And some of you are living in a place right now where life just feels horrific, and you don't realize sometimes how good you have it. And I only say that because that's exactly what I experienced. Remember, I was going through that depression back in June, and I decided I needed to head to the hills, spend some time with God. Jesus always went to the mountains to pray, and so I decided to go up. One of the places I love to go is up Gold Camp Road. There's some great mountains, some peaks, some vistas. It just seems like I can connect with God there. But I don't think I'll be able to forget the moment I got out of my vehicle and turned around, and up the road was a person riding their bicycle, not down the road, up the road. And I looked closer. The guy had two prosthetic legs. And he's out riding his bike. And God kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, "Hey, Brian, is your life as bad as you think it is?" And it was like, you know what? I don't think it's as bad as I think it is. I still got challenges. Secondly, when you let depression be the boss of you, you'll begin to doubt that your faith is real. Because you'll say, "Hey, if I really had faith, then I probably wouldn't be in this place." Or you'd even start to doubt God's love for you and his awareness of your circumstances. Like, why doesn't God do something about this? You may even begin to push away the very people who could help you because you don't really want to let them in. Or you could literally become a self-fulfilling prophecy because all you begin to see is the bad and not the good. And so the question you have to ask yourself is, are you just listening to yourself as yourself tells you how bad it is and how horrible it is? Or are you also talking to yourself as the psalmist did? "Why, my soul, are you disturbed? Why so depressed within me? Put your hope in God." That's the first depression directive. The second one is like this. There will be those times when it appears to you that God is absent or ignoring you. And I'm guessing there's been at least one time in your life where you've experienced that, because it's happened to almost every Christ follower I've known. Those moments when God doesn't seem to, really, you don't seem to have God's attention. And you can't seem to get his attention, regardless of what you try to do. And the psalmist was there. In verse 9, he says, "I say to God, my rock." And notice he says, "God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must my soul, I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Notice that it was so painful, it hurt him to the bones. And going back to our friend Paul Assay, I think he said it pretty clear. He said, "God's apparent silence during depression's nightmarish introspection is horrific." And it can be. It's like, God, when are you going to say something? And the key is to recognizing that there will be seasons like this in your life. You've experienced it. Other people have experienced it. It's happened to everyone. And while it may appear that God is unaware, he is not unaware. Because the very next directive we see is that it's important to remember that God is present 24/7. There's never a time when God is not present. And our tendency sometimes is to equate the silence of God with the absence of God. And that's never true. And so verse 8, the psalmist writes, "By day the Lord directs his love. By day, at night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." Our friend Paul Assay, I think he summed it up well again. He said, "I've also learned the difference between loneliness and the quiet joy of being alone. What seems like God's stony silence can actually be God's quiet presence." See, depression, the struggle with it, is it can feel like you're in this pit. And what you need to remember is that God is present with you in the pit, because there is no place where God is not. And the psalmist tells that in Psalm 139. He asks the question, "God, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Because if I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. You are present 24/7. The next directive. Sometimes it's going to feel as if God is the source of your discomfort. And that's going to be hard. Notice in verse 7, the psalmist says, "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. Your waves and your breakers have swept over me. That's an amazing word picture. Because you ever been to the beach and watched the waves? What do? They just keep coming and coming and coming. And have you ever noticed in your life when you're going through challenges, it doesn't seem to just be one at a time. There's one and then another and then another. And the waves keep coming. And you're like, Lord, what's happening? And we think sometimes, God, you should have done something about all that. But you didn't. And so we're disappointed that God didn't protect us. And if you've ever felt that, just recognize it's more common than we might be aware when we're in that point where we're experiencing depression. Next directive, what you allow your mind to focus on is important when you're experiencing depression. Notice in verse 6, the psalmist writes, my soul is downcast within me, so I know I'm struggling, therefore. And you remember, every time you see a therefore in the Bible, you ask, what is it there for? And he's saying, well, because I'm going through this, I will remember you from the land of Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mazar. I'll remember you. I'll think about the fact that God is near, that God is present. It's got to be one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 said, hey, finally, brothers and sisters, if it's true, if it's noble, if it's right, if it's pure, if it's lovely, if it's excellent or praiseworthy, think about those things. Let your mind dwell on those things, not the negative. The next directive we find is that dwelling in the past can make it hard to flourish in the present. If you're living in the past, and it's easy to start to live in the past when you're in a place of depression. In fact, notice what the psalmist writes in verse 4. He says, these things I will remember as I pour out my soul. Oh, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the mighty with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Can any of you hear in that statement, if you listen carefully, wow, I sure do long for the good old days. The good old days. Does anybody here remember the good old days? I mean, you think back and life seemed so much better or so much different back then. You know, sometimes what we forget is the good old days were not nearly as good as we remember them. Because we go back there and they still had their challenges and their difficulties and their struggles. And while it's okay to appreciate the past and to learn from the past, it's never helpful to dwell there. Because when you long for how things were, it's kind of hard to enjoy where you are now and what you have now. And then the next directive, we find that the presence of God does not actually mean the absence of despair. When God is in your life, it doesn't mean that somehow you are immune from experiencing despair. And we see that in verse 3 because here's the psalmist has just talked about their need for God, and then he said, my tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? Now, in my Bible reading right now, one of the books I'm trying to read, and it takes a long time to record that book because there's 40 chapters in the book of Exodus, but you know it details God's deliverance of his people from Egypt. And most of us here have seen the movie The Ten Commandments. How cool would it have been to be there at that particular point in Israel's history? You know what we sometimes forget is before that happened, there were 400 years of slavery. 400 years. Multitudes of generations endured difficult challenges. And they didn't get a chance to figure out or decide where they were going to be born. And I just say that to us, because you know what? Some of us are sitting here, wow, wish I hadn't been born now. We had to experience all this COVID and wear masks and go through all of this kind of stuff. And I don't know why you and I were chosen to live in this place at this time with the circumstances that we will have to face. But here we are, and so is God. So is God in the midst of that. And that brings us to the final directive of depression, and that is inside each of us is a God-shaped void, a God-shaped void, a place in our hearts that only God can fill. Now, way back about 400 AD, a guy by the name of St. Augustine of Hippo wrote an amazing statement in his Confessions. It's been really kind of, you know, quoted for a long time. Here's what he said. You, God, have made me for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And you know, I think he kind of stole that from the psalmist, because that's exactly what the psalmist had already expressed some 1,400 years earlier when he wrote in verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? He recognized this need, and he said, when can I go and meet with God? I think it's just very interesting that a Duke University study revealed, since you're all here in worship, or either then online, that regular church attendance is related to lower rates of depression and anxiety. And I bet there's sometimes when you felt to yourself, man, I'm too depressed to go to church. I'd say that's exactly when you need to go to church to fill up that void. See, what we need to notice here is how the psalmist acknowledges the longing in his soul for God at the very beginning of this psalm. And remember what he did at the end of the psalm. He instructed himself, put your hope in God. So you and I need to be aware that disappointments in life can easily lead to depression. And when that happens, we need to let that depression become God's red flag warning that we have put our hope in something other than God. We've chosen to put our hope in something other than God. See, depression is God's red flag warning of misdirected hope. And what that means is when I experience situational depression, it's just a good indication that I've been trying to fill that God-shaped void or place inside my heart with something other than God. And it ain't going to work. It's not going to fulfill. It's not going to satisfy. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. You see, the antidote for situational depression is to desire the Creator more than the creation. And our biggest challenge is what? We're too hung up in this world. We think this world is great and all the things that we have. And so we tend to want to desire the creation more than the Creator. The psalmist, once again, nailed it when they said to God, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. You see, the reason depression can be a blessing, if we'd allow it to, is it becomes a reminder. You know what? I've had some desire in my life for this world more than I've had for God. And I just want to say, I believe we're going to have plenty of opportunities to experience depression in the days ahead. Because if you've noticed, this world doesn't seem to be getting much better. In fact, it really seems to be kind of deteriorating, which is a bit depressing. And being a follower of Christ does not exempt you from experiencing situational depression. We're going to experience it just like the rest of the world, but you don't have to let that feeling of depression become the boss of you and cause you to become even more depressed. Instead, you can let depression motivate you, move you to put your hope in God. That's why I'd go back and encourage you. Psalm a day can help keep depression at bay. And one final thought, Paul Assay that I mentioned before, he's written a book that kind of shares the story of his depression. It's called Beauty and the Browns. And he really describes how we love color, the color of the world. And when you're in a brown place, that's kind of where depression is. He says there's some beauty in there. And so it's called Walking with Christ in the Darkness of Depression. I would encourage you to, if you need some help in that area, that would be one of the resources you could check out along with the Psalms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, such a heavy, heavy topic to discuss today. I just know a lot of people in this room, including myself, we've struggled with depression. We've felt our hearts be downcast, our souls embittered, and we've struggled with that as we've tried to walk with you. And so I just pray that you'd help us the next time we experience depression, that the red flag would go up, and we could remind ourselves that we've been putting our hope in something other than you, trusting in something other than you, trying to fill that void in our heart that was meant for you with something else beside you. Lead us there, Father, by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.